Well, you're not going to turn because we're all over the place in Jeremiah. But we're in Jeremiah. It's Valentine's Day, so I'm not going to talk about dating or marriage or any of that kind of stuff. But I am going to talk about love, which has been all over the place this morning. So I love it. But we're going to talk about love from maybe a standpoint that you're not used to. It's love from the prophets. And the prophets, Jeremiah, we've been in Isaiah. I'm going to pull a little bit from Ezekiel because Ezekiel was prophesying at the same time Jeremiah was. We're going to kind of talk to all the achy, breaky heart guys in the Old Testament. They're like the country music singers of the Bible. I don't know if you're a fan of country music, but I am. You know the joke. What happens if you play country music backwards? Your wife returns to you, your dog comes back to life, and you get out of prison. And I would probably add, and you get sober. So, you know, no shame on country music, but that's kind of the idea. Well, if you're familiar with the prophets, you know that the majority of what's going on in the Old Testament prophets, especially Jeremiah, is they're talking about love, but they're talking about love on like the backside of it, the broken heart love song side of love. Anybody familiar with that? You know, Adele is popular because Adele sings about all the pain of loving people, right? Anybody listen to her songs? If not, I posted on the website, the church website, the Facebook, a link to all the story of love through Adele's songs. So you can go like from the beginning to where you're like trying to kill him, and then when you get a new boyfriend. I mean, it's the whole gamut of love that she so eloquently and beautifully sings. Why do we gravitate to that kind of reality? Because love is the most beautiful and the most tragic of experiences in the human experience. If you've had the opportunity to be in multiple relationships through your life, you know that love songs and sad songs and breakup songs and angry breakup songs are there for a reason. If you have Carrie Underwood beating up a car with a baseball bat, you know that that's coming from some kind of place that is really raw and real. Guys, a lot of you guys are looking at me like Presbyterians. Are you okay? You all right? I love Presbyterians, but you're the frozen chosen going on here. Let's warm up a little bit. When you get into the prophets, you get into some rough songs of breakup. And if you're reading through Jeremiah, I'm sure there's a lot of you just going, this is just depressing. And there's some people that don't want to listen to any breakup songs. You know, they don't want to hear anybody crying on the radio. Well, when you go through that, guess what songs you gravitate to? There's a bizarre thing about human experience that when we're going through the worst and toughest times, we don't always gravitate to the most sunny, upbeat, you know, bubblegum pop songs. We actually try to find the sirens of sorrow and the songs that can maybe somehow we can identify with and channel our remorse or our sadness or our anger or our frustration or just our tragedy in. And we just like cry. And I'm sure if I was to ask you, what are the songs that really get you in the guts, that really go down to where you've lived and, you know, the times where you're like really hurting, and what song was like your, you know, soundtrack to that season of life? I can bet you there's a lot of them that have some pretty strong emotions in them. Most people don't gravitate to just kind of calm, just normal, average, just music that, you know, you don't even know you're listening to kind of stuff. We're humans. Generally, we're gravitating to things that taste really good, feel really good, make us cry or make us laugh. We're people of extremes. And then I don't understand when people get in the Bible, they're like, I don't like the Old Testament. It's so heavy. It's so intense, and it's so dramatic, and it's so angry, and it's so wild. You know, it's like, I just give me to Jesus walking around in nice clothes and, you know, dealing with lambs and making everybody feel good. I don't want to hang out in the Old Testament. Or you get people that are like, I don't want any movies to have any tragedy. I have enough tragedy of my own. You know how we gravitate to certain things. I am perfectly okay with the Old Testament. It's probably because The Empire Strikes Back is my favorite movie. Which is, you know, it's like it doesn't solve all the good stuff at the end. You know, where me and my wife, when it's movie time, it's like, I got something that all ties up in the end. Everybody's happy. And Right? And then I'm like, I want it to end on some precipice and the good guys losing. I like the Greek tragedies. I like the betrayals. I like the... Well, that's because I'm all jacked up and had a bad upbringing. So I like all the drama. Everything's got to turn out bad because that's my world narrative of my upbringing, you know? It's like, everybody's going to betray you and stab you in the back. And even if you love your son, you'll stick a lightsaber through your belly. Right? Sorry if you didn't see the new Star Wars. I just wrote it for you. If you haven't seen the new Star Wars yet, you don't deserve to see it. Yeah. Jeremiah is that way. I mean, Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, there are so many passages in Isaiah, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they have to be edited out and changed and dumbed down and watered down and sanitized for the American person. You will not hear anybody preach on Ezekiel 16 or Ezekiel 23. You know those passages are, right? Only the boys in junior high ministry know those chapters. You go read them yourself. I guarantee you, you'll never want me to preach on them. Why is that? Why is the Bible more raw, more real, more dirty, more high intensity than us good Christian folk? What's up with that? You're more pious than God is. You talk better and more calm and sanitized than your own Bible does. Do you know that? I mean... Are there any kids in here other than a few teenies? All right, you guys are all good. We're going to go from PG to PG-13. Is that okay, parents? All right. You do know what Isaiah calls the best works that you could ever give God, what they are compared to, don't you? You've heard them, you've heard it referenced probably in your good Christian upbringing. What's the word? Your filthy rags are the best of your righteousness before God. That's how your Bible translates the Hebrew translation of your menstrual rags, your tampons. But because that's so dramatic, and we can't believe that God, through his prophet, would say that you, in the height of your righteousness compared to a holy God, the best you can offer him is that stuff you pull away and throw in the dirty clothes. We can't handle that as Bible readers. And so you'll read all the commentators and they'll say, with dignity, you could not say this in the congregation. So they've translated it down and watered it down. And that's the least passage. I mean, that's mild compared to where Jeremiah goes and where Ezekiel goes. And I'm not even going to go there because I want a job next Sunday. But I encourage you to read your Bible. We're reading through the whole Bible and it's all there. I don't want to watch a movie that has any boobies in it. Or they say something naughty. And then I'm reading the Bible and I'm going, good Lord, who wrote this thing? What kind of rated R passages are these? It's like, who skipped this in Sunday school? Why? We wonder why people run away from the church and don't read the Bible and call faith dead and boring. It's because we've been preaching a dead and boring and unrealistic, unreal Christianity that doesn't talk about where people actually live, what they do, what they lust after, how they treat one another, how they hurt one another, how they abuse one another, how they love one another. We spiritualize the heck out of everything, turn Song of Solomon into some kind of Sunday school devotional between you and God, and turn the prophets into tame people without teeth anymore, and then wonder why our kids and other people just walk out of church going, oh, shoot me in the head. Huh? Anybody awake out there?
Yeah.
I mean, am I the only one that hears that? I mean, people would rather have an enema than go to church, and we're surprised about that. The scriptures paint the people of God like God's wife. And God, through Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, go full barrel against the adulterers. They paint a picture that God has just married this people and he loves them like no one's ever been loved before. And we cheat on him. We commit adultery. We get into prostitution. We actually cheat on God with people that we're paying to have sex with. The prophets just come out like mad wolves for a jealous God that's going after the people who are running away from their lover. And it is just a bucking bronco of a series of books. I mean, by the time you get through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, you are on the ground. The clown has taken the bowl. You are broken and being hauled out on a stretcher. Hello? Anybody read it? I mean, it's just like you have been chased by Carrie Underwood with the stick. I mean, it is brutal. And then you have to start asking yourself, what is this kind of God that is so jealous? He's so passionately full of fire about this relationship that he would say things that you're just like, I can't believe he'd say that. Until someday you get betrayed. Have you ever written a letter to an ex-lover or a girlfriend or a boyfriend that was just full of seething, ugly, hateful fire? No? You guys all raised good people? I wrote a letter that was so horrible, so ugly, so brutal. I went for I broke her kneecaps in hate. And you know what she did? You know what her response was that? She took the ring that I had given her that was my mother's wedding ring and flushed it down the toilet. That, no, it wasn't Leela. But you, yeah, well, it was a dumb mistake on my part. I know none of you have ever written anything like that. You're such good people. Everything could be in the newspaper, in an editorial. Not stuff I've written to. I'm ashamed and humiliated that I ever allowed all that ugliness out on paper. And I said things. You know what it feels like to be cheated on? You ever have been cheated on? You ever cheated on someone else? You ever been in a fight where you've discovered that? You ever been through divorces or family experiences where it's all rooted in betrayal? Man, it's ugly. It's flamethrower stuff. And so then you come in the church and people talk like this reality and world that most normal people are like, I don't know what kind of universe you guys live in. I'm through hell and high water. I've been an ugly person and had ugly people do things to me. And then those kind of people, they'll get into Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And they're like, finally, my homeboys. I understand this world. I understand this. In fact, I kind of identify with this God guy who's like, really bringing the hardcore emotions to relationship. None of this tepid, kind of casual, kind of existence. But it's like, man, you don't want to get on this lover's bad side. You'll bust up your Trans Am. Oh, I don't believe that. Well, I invite you to read the scriptures. Now, granted, Jeremiah is a rough dude. You know, God told him he couldn't get married and have children. Bummer. He told him he couldn't go to funerals and mourn for any family members or friends. Bummer. And he also told him he could never go to any feasts or parties. Bummer. So this dude right off the bat doesn't sound like the most enjoyable person to maybe hang around. I mean, this guy is like acquainted with, you know, no one, no dates and no parties to go to kind of guy, which you might identify if you play role-playing games or something. But just kidding. As a joke. Video games, whatever. Jeremiah is kind of a depressing guy sometimes. It's like God set him on a course to just be a downer. But you know what? He's going to speak from how God feels. He's going to speak from where the divine feels in his relationship with humanity. What it feels like to not be invited to the party. What it feels like to not have a lineage of people that love you and that children and grandchildren around you just loving to be in your presence. He's going to have Jeremiah feels what it feels like to be a divine, loving person who wants to love a woman and she betrays him and stabs him in his heart. He's going to let Jeremiah feel all the aches and the loneliness and the drama. He's going to feel like what it feels like to be in the big void of life, in the big downer of life. And it's like, you read that and you go, oh man, this sucks. Yeah, but you know what? Life is hard. And people hurt each other. And God, above all, knows it to a level we could never imagine with all of humanity. The great lover that has been chasing and pursuing and sending prophets and trials and blessings and lands and celestial changes and angelic. He's been hunting for humanity, loving on them since the beginning when they're walking around naked and figuring out each other's stuff. He's been there, blessing it and wanting the best of the best for us, and yet has been betrayed and rejected and abandoned and lied about and turned against and stabbed and driven off and run away for. And he brings the prophets in and says, I'm going to let you just be my mouthpiece. And he describes it like this. Jeremiah, you are going to be like a mouth with a hammer. You're going to be like a mouth with a flamethrower, and your words are going to go out and scorch the earth. You're like, wow, God's got a little bit of pent-up aggression going on, a little bit of feelings about the situation. He's saying, I'm going to bring my prophets up out of the ground, and they're going to be hard as steel and hard as rock. They're going to be like quarried out of the earth, and they're going to speak my words. It's going to be like the divine hammer of God breaking hard hearts, melting hard hearts, and I'm going to bring people back into relationship with me with fire and passion and strong love. I'm going to get them. I'm going to send my most holy and hot prophets after them. And they're going to hate you for it. They're going to bury you in wells. They're going to drive you off. They're going to saw you in two. They're going to beat you. They're going to whip you. They're going to chase you out. They're going to say all kinds of bad things. It's going to be so bad for you. You're going to be talking to me like you want to break up with me, just like Jeremiah does. You're like a bad stream, man. I went to get a drink and it's no longer there. You're like the desert to me. You're like blackness. I hate the day I was born. If I could go back to where my mommy and daddy were doing it, I'd say, don't do it. He says that. In Jeremiah, he says that. Oh, I wish my mom would have miscarried me because this life is terrible. And this ministry you called me to is so difficult. Nobody wants to listen to me. They run away from me. They say they don't want to hear anything I have to say. They want to, they abuse me. They push me away. And God's like, yeah, let's drink some beers and talk about it. That's how I that's my life. These are the people I love. Try breaking that horse. You get kicked, bit, ninnied. You ever had a horse step on your foot and laugh you in the face? We raised horses on our young man. I remember just this horse stepping on my face and me going, ah! And him going, meh! Right? I mean, teeth and all, just laughing at my face. I was like, this is wrong. We do that with each other, though. So one day, God says to Jeremiah, in the last 15 minutes we got together, he says, I want you to go get some lingerie. Or, well, actually, it's not lingerie. It's priestly linen. Go buy some underwear, which is fitting for Valentine's Day. I thought this was hilarious that God tells Jeremiah, I want you to go buy some undies. Literally. I know some of the commentaries, you go back into your Hebrew and your Greek and your stuff, and they'll come up with all kinds of things to say, well, this was actually a sash, or it couldn't actually be underwear, and others will say it is, and it's a big debate. Whatever. This totally makes sense to me. I'm going with the underwear thing. This is what the Lord said to me in Jeremiah 13, 1 through 11. He said, go and buy some linen cloth, some loin cloth, and put it on, but do not wash it. Great. All right. How'd you like that prophet job? I'm supposed to wear dirty underwear for a long time. The Lord told me not to wash my undies, honey. I got a word from the Lord. Lord, we're not supposed to wash our clothes. You'd be like, you got the wrong Lord. So I bought the loincloth as the Lord directed me, and I put it on. Then the Lord gave me another message. Take the linen loincloth you've been wearing and go to the Euphrates River, which was actually about 350 miles away in Babylon, where Babylon was going to come and destroy Judah. God said, I want you to go all the way over there to the enemy's land, and I'm going to tell you to do something. He says, go to the Euphrates River, hide your loincloth in a hole in the rocks. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates River, as the Lord instructed me. A long time afterwards, the Lord said to me, hey, go back to the Euphrates and get that loincloth I told you to hide there. So I went to the Euphrates and I dug it out of the hole where I had hidden it. But now it was rotting and falling apart. The loincloth was good for nothing. Then I received this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. This shows these dirty underwear, these stinky, rotting, nasty, unwashed underwear. Is like the pride of Judah and Jerusalem. These wicked people refuse to listen to me. They stubbornly follow their own desires, worship other gods. Therefore, they will become like this loincloth. Good for nothing. And listen to this last line. As a loincloth clings to a man's waist, so I created Judah and Israel to cling to me. Did you hear that? Nobody laughed at that? I read that. I'm like, say what? I'm like your whitey tidies? The people of God are like your fruit of the loom? This is awesome. He says, I created Judah and Israel to cling to me, says the Lord. They were to be my people, my pride, my glory, and honor to my name, but they would not listen to me. That same word, cling, there is the word that was spoken of Hezekiah in chapter 18 of 2 Kings, where it says, he was like no other king before and after him, for he clung to the Lord. It's the exact same word. He was God's whitey-tidies. He was clean and fresh and nestled right up there. You guys too good for the Bible? I mean, come on. I've never heard a sermon on God's whitey-tidies before. I never heard God say, you are like my underwear that I want to put on as fresh and clean. I'm bringing you closest to the most intimate places of me, and you're supposed to be washed and clean as everybody else would love their underwear to be, right? Are you with me? Come on, you can go, you don't have to come back, but at least act like table C is playing. This is a reality. This is the Bible I didn't get preached from or heard from. You know? This is where we live. We live with laundry, dirty laundry. Like, what are you wearing? You stink, man. Have you taken a bath? That kind of world is where we live. And God's saying the same thing to Jeremiah. I'm going to give you a visual. You're going to go find some underwear that only the priests wear. And Prophet Jeremiah is going to come out and yank it on and put it on and dance around and let people know that he's got their holy linen from the priesthood. And he's got it all up here, all bunched up. And he's got it really tight. And he's going to walk around for however long, do a few sermons about it or whatever, bring it up to the people, let them know, you know, this is you, and then it's going to start stinking, and then people are going to be like, I don't want to be around you, you need to take a bath or something, and then it's going to get worse, and Jeremiah is going to be, that's right, I'm doing what God wants me to be, and this stench actually is a prophetic smell, right? Is it not a prophetic smell? Yeah, so I should stay at a youth pastor. I get it. Yeah. Am I reading it wrong? Or it's like God saying these people are stinking. They're unwashed. They're unclean. They're dirty. We're supposed to be in a loving, clean, pure, faithful relationship, and we are just needing a bath. Bad. And these people are going to be taken from their land, and they're going to be taken to Babylon. So I want you to take that dirty underwear, I want you to take it to Babylon and bury it. And then come back. They're going to say, you smell better. Where's your holy whitey-tidies? In Babylon. It's right where you're going to go unless you make up with God. It's time to make up. And they're like, And then he's like, oh, I'm glad that's over. And then I get that word from God again. Remember that underwear? Oh, no. No. Go get it and bring it back. Why? Because we know in the people of God's story, they do come back from Jerusalem. Cyrus sends them back to rebuild the temple and give them back their land. And even though it's a dirty, gross, smelly, wild story, it's full of promise even. That no matter how bad you stink, how dirty you are, how rotten, how prideful, how much of an adulterer, how dirty a lover you've been with the Lord, there's always promise that He's never going to let you go. And He'll hunt you down, buried in the most stinky gunk and mud and smelly place you ever find yourself. And I know from personal experience, we find those places. And the Lord will find us too. And He'll bring you back. Because His love is so much greater than any love we know. Is that good news to anybody else than me? Woohoo! That's fun. This is what the Lord said through Isaiah. He says, you know what? The Lord holds you in His hand for all to see. What do you have in your hand, ladies? Lift it up! What is it? The ones that are married. Sorry. Yet. Married yet. What's on that finger? A ring. The Lord will hold you in His hand for all to see, a splendid crown in His hand, in the hand of God. Never again will you be called the forsaken city, the desolate land. Your name will be the city of God's delight, the bride of God. For the Lord delights in you, and He's going to claim you as His bride. Your children will commit themselves to you, O Jerusalem, just as young man commits himself to his bride. Then God will rejoice over you as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. Isaiah says, God's married to you as a people, married to you as a believer. God loves you. Take any wonderful picture or movie or book that you've read that has the greatest, most romantic wedding, whatever show you watch that everybody spent thousands of dollars on their dress. You just take the best that you can think of, and God says, this is an example of my love for God's people, for my people. He's taken you like a ring, like a crown. He loves you. But he goes on to say that, you know what? This marriage has had problems. Marriage troubles. He says, my people have done two evil things. They've abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they've dug cisterns for themselves that are cracked, that can't even hold water. He says, this woman I married is like a whore. She has a forehead like a whore and refused to even be ashamed. He says, my voice has been crying out on the bare heights, on the mountains, weeping and pleading for Israel's sons because they've perverted their way. They've forgotten the Lord God. Return, O faithless sons, and I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God, Jeremiah says. Jeremiah 18 says, the people keep saying to me, though, don't waste your breath. We will continue to live as we want to, stubbornly following our own evil desires. Jeremiah 18:15 says this, my people are not very reliable. They've deserted me. They burn incense to worthless idols. They've stumbled off the ancient paths and walk in muddy roads. Jeremiah chapter 2 says, you know, long ago you broke off the yoke and tore off your bonds and you said, I will not serve you. Indeed, on every high hill and under every spreading tree, you've laid down as a prostitute. I have planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine? Although you wash yourself with soap and you use an abundance of cleaning powder, the stain of your guilt is still before me. You hearing the problems in the marriage? You hearing the rough? It's rough. This relationship's dodgy. He says to Jeremiah again, he says, you of this generation, consider the word of the Lord. Have I been a desert to Israel or a land of great darkness? What's so wrong with me, he's saying? Why do you talk about me like I'm just a dry, barren, worthless piece of dirt somewhere? Or that I'm a great darkness that you have to run from? Why do my people say, we're free to roam, we will come to you no more? Does a young woman forget her jewelry, a bride her wedding ornaments? Yet my people have forgotten me, days without number. You hearing a hurting heart there? You hearing someone who would craft an achy, breaky heart kind of country love song? Oh, Ezekiel, he gets into it even rougher. Ezekiel, he's like the bad stepchild down in the basement, man. He is not let out very often. But when he does, it's like people are like, oh, who let this kid at the table? I know how that feels. I was that stepchild. I know what it feels like. Prophet Ezekiel was prophesying the same time. He said this about Israel. He says, you got such a sick heart. That's what the Lord says. You have a sick heart to do all these things. You act like a shameless prostitute. You build your pagan shrines on every street corner, your altars to idols in every city square. In fact, you've been worse than a prostitute, so eager for sin that you don't even demand payment. Yes, you're an adulterous wife who takes in strangers instead of her husband. Prostitutes charge for their services, but not you. You give gifts to your lovers, bribing them to come and have sex with you. So you are the opposite of other prostitutes. You pay your lovers instead of them paying for you. Whoa! God is like going for you under the belt, man. He's like throwing it down worse than any rapper, any disc could ever be. Ezekiel, I mean, hello, you don't want that dude for a pastor. Everybody's freaking out. And then it gets better. It gets better. He goes, you know what? Prophets, you don't want them around because they see things. He says, she says, you know, you carried your prostitution even further. I mean, come on. You're like, do we have to say anything more? And listen, I'm giving you the PG stuff here. It gets worse than this if you read the book. He says, you're worse than prostitution. He says, you know what you did? You fell in love with pictures. Woo-hoo. Internet land. You fell in love with pictures that were painted on a wall. Pictures of Babylonian military officers outfitted in striking red uniforms. Handsome belts encircled their waists. Flowing turbans crowned their heads. They were dressed like chariot officers from the land of Babylonia. And when you saw these paintings, you longed to give herself to them. So she sent messengers to Babylonia to invite them to come to her. So they came and committed adultery with her, defiling her in the bed of love. After being defiled, however, she rejected them in disgust. Ezekiel just called you a bunch of porn addicts. Right? He says, you're so bad, you just moved from people. You're just getting it with pictures now. Your lustfulness and your adultery and your desire to find anything but the source of your ultimate marital love is to go to inanimate objects even. We fall so far. And God knows it. And yet He loves us. He sends prophets that will say the stuff that goes, we go, you're talking to me. Yeah, He's talking to you. Right where you live. Some of you, the ones that are just like, maybe not you. The other ones, you're like, ooh, don't look in my browser. So what does God do? He says, you know what, Jeremiah, no. He says, have you seen what faithless Israel's done? She's gone up in all these hills. Judah's acting just like her. This is what he says. So I gave faithless Israel a certificate of divorce. Sent her away because of her adulteries. So what does God say? He says, you know what? Welcome to the land of divorcee. God, did you know God was a divorced husband? Did you know that? We're so hard on all the people that struggle in marriages and divorce and failure. We're all just like, you know, I couldn't live up to that perfect Christian ideal and go to church and everybody's got it all figured out and they know how to love each other and all these beautiful 28 years of marriage kind of story. And you feel like a schmuck and a loser and you never hear the fact that actually God, He's been through the worst rocky relationship that any bad song could ever, ever amount to. He knows exactly what it feels for a relationship with a perfect dude to fall completely apart. He knows what it feels like to be run from, abandoned, and had all kinds of things. Did I die here? All kinds of things said about. Does that surprise anybody but me? I always thought if you're married to a perfect person, that should always be great. Not always is. So where does that leave us? Jeremiah put it this way. He said this. Thus says the Lord to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Break up your fallow ground and don't sow among thorns. Fallow ground is ground that used to be growing stuff and fruitful. It used to be a garden that was beautiful, or a field that was full of fruit and produce. God says, listen, you need to get to your life, and you need to do whatever it takes to let me break up all that hard, unfruitful soil in your life. You're not past saving. It's not over. What used to be can happen again, but what's going to have to happen is we're going to have to bust in to that hard heart. We're going to have to get the blade of God's word and God's prophets and God's spirit just plow you down. He's just going to come in with his love and his grace and his power and his strength and his passionate pursuit after you, and he's just going to plow up that fallow ground and bring back the fruitfulness and the love and the marriage that once was. Because why? Because God remarries adulterers all the time. Well, if she cheats on me or he cheated on me, I never have to take them back. You don't. But careful, because if you ever hang out with God too close, he'll start talking to you about how I've taken back a bunch of wild folk. I've taken back people that have nailed me to the stake. My love goes beyond any abuse that has ever been thrown at it. You're free to go at whatever measure you can handle, but let me just tell you, love, if you get too close to love, it can turn any story around. And the human nights, we're kind of like, I can't believe that. I don't know if I could. Whatever. That's fine. But let me just tell you that if you get like a 100 proof of God's love, it starts making you do crazy things like loving people who have betrayed you, loving people that have hurt you, loving people that you thought you could never forgive. It causes you to forgive yourself for all the ugliest things you've ever done. It cleanses you and washes you whiter than any stain that you've ever had. Anybody with me here? This is the love of God goes to the dirtiest, most stinky, most dark place of betrayal and can work miracles. Naturally, in relationships, and spiritually. No one is buried and gone and lost to God's sight. He knows where they are, no matter how bad it smells. No matter how far gone the situation is, you look at it and go, there's no hope for this. God says there's hope. You go, there's no way. Look how it's all falling apart. You can't even put this thing on anymore. I know, but look what I can do. I can turn things, make them whiter than snow. No soap on earth can do what I can do. I can give you a new heart. I can restore and give you a new spirit. God is a God of miracles. And that's what I get out of the prophets. As wild a ride as it, and you want to puke after the ride you're on, you know, it's like the worst roller coaster. But man, when you get out on the other side, you come out with hope. You realize that if God would go that far to get my attention, I'm in love with the right man. Amen. And that's good news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you love all of us. And there's some folks here that are better than others, for sure. And there's some that look good on the outside, but they're really bad on the inside. There's others that have been real good for a long time because they've been gritting it and gritting in their teeth. And they're going to be good, and they're going to be gooder. And you know that they're just playing a game for a period of time, but you still love them anyway. Others in here, you just, man, you smell bad. Jacob's well, man, I tell you. Happy Valentine's Day. Welcome to the club. All right. I've taken along. You can come out. I'm just going to say this to you. Listen, I'm not going to hammer this any harder than has already been hammered. I know I've taken you on a wild ride, and I did it on purpose because I didn't want to bring any cotton candy and sweet little smelly stuff. You'll get that later with whoever you love. I wanted to bring you something that might open your eyes to how much God loves you, no matter where you're at. It goes way past the extra mile for you. Bring your dirty laundry to him. Bring your adulterated heart. Bring your runaway heart. Bring your hopelessness and all your failed, broken promises. Come without the ring that you threw away to God. Come with the dirty, stained, nasty stuff. And see what he can do. He'll take you. He's been working to bring you back through all the mess anyway. It's humbling. Saying you're sorry. Saying, why did I run? Why did I do what I did? It's hard when we hurt people, when we fail, when we break our promises, when we cheat. The church is full of people that have been cheated on. It never has a voice for the cheaters, though. Which is so ridiculous. Because you're all as much an abuser as you are abused in some dimension of life at some season. You're going to need the waters to be cleansed from other people's yuck and cleansed from your own yuck. Father, wash us in your cleansing love and grace and mercy. We bring all our laundry to you, man. It is laundry day. This stuff stinks. My heart is just in need of like the best soap you got. Thank you for your wild, ferocious pursuit after me. Thank you for sending me the pit bulls in the Bible to get me. Wake me up. Slap me in the face. Push me off the cliff. Take me for a wild ride until I come to my senses. And God, I pray you just let loose the hound of heaven on anybody who's running. Anyone who's saying, I don't need you. Chase them. Show up in all the dirty places until they're just like, what are you doing here? What kind of love hangs out with sinners and prostitutes and whores and dirty wearing underwear? It's the jealous love of God. I pray you would know that love this morning. Open your heart to it. Take a chance on it. You'll never regret it. And at the same time, you'll never run away from it. No matter how much you try, he'll hunt you down, I pray. In Jesus' name, the church says, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving. Valentine's Day. I'm thinking food.